Our Old Testament reading, Psalm 18, and let's read in unison verses 1 through 19. Altogether, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The pangs of death surrounded me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken, because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils, and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, with darkness under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, his thick clouds passed with hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered the foe, lightnings in abundance, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Then our New Testament reading, I'll read it for you, Luke 1 and 57 through 80. Luke 1, 57 through 80, you'll find it on page 540. Again, the Word of God. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father Zacharias. His mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." But they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name." So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, "His name is John." So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him, all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. The title of the message this morning is A Horn of Salvation. In these weeks leading up to Christmas, we are taking a break from our series on James and looking at the songs in the Gospel of Luke. Last week we considered the song of Mary. Today we shall consider the song of Zechariah, and next week the song of Simeon. These songs are a distinguishing feature of Luke's Gospel. They're only in this Gospel. They're not in the other three Gospels. These songs speak of the coming of the Messiah, the Christ. By the way, I use that term in a thoughtful way. Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's a title. The Christ, that is, the Messiah. Zechariah's song, which we are considering this morning, states that in the coming of Christ, God has raised up a horn of salvation for his people. This is obviously an important term, but what does it mean? Few in our country have ever seen anyone plow a field with a team of oxen. Motorized tractors are commonly used instead. In an earlier day, teams of oxen would have been a common sight in America. An ox is an adult castrated bull, specially trained to pull a plow or cart. And I think we have probably forgotten what kind of hard work that would be. Many of us have a rototiller in our house, or we have maybe a pickup truck or something like that, but pulling a heavy load is hard work. Oxen have very strong necks and shoulders, as well as an imposing pair of horns, which they use for fighting, for protection, and securing dominance. The law of Moses has provisions dealing with the case of an ox goring or piercing a person with its horns. Last week we saw that the Virgin Mary, upon learning that she was with child by the Holy Spirit, went to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who was much older than she had long and had long been barren, but now was expecting a child. Elizabeth was the wife of Zacharias, the New Testament form of Zechariah. I will use the terms interchangeably this morning, so don't get confused. Zechariah, that comes from the Hebrew words meaning the Lord has remembered, and then Zacharias is from the Greek form of that name. Well, Zacharias had been struck both deaf and dumb as a chastening for his unbelief in the promise made to him by the angel. And by the way, it explicitly says that he would be unable to speak, but you can see in the scripture that we just read that when they wanted to get his attention, they had to signal to him. It says they made signs to his father what he would have him called. So it's pretty clear, really, that he could neither hear nor speak for 9 months. While he was waiting for the birth of his son. Well, now the promised son is born, and on the eighth day, he is circumcised in accordance with the Mosaic law. It is also the occasion for the formal naming of the child. When Elizabeth announces that his name is John, everybody is taken aback and points out that there is no one among her relatives that has that name. So they begin to make signs to his father Zacharias, asking him what he would have him to be called. So apparently Zacharias is not only mute, he can't talk, but he's also deaf. Zacharias asked for a writing tablet, something that no doubt he had done many times during those 9 months. And he wrote the words on the tablet, "His name is John," in obedience to the angel's command. At that very moment, his mouth is opened and his tongue loosed, and he begins to speak, much to everyone's surprise. And the first words which he uttered were expressions of praise to God. The people were amazed and told and retold the story of what had happened throughout the hill country of Judea. After all, this was the high priest. This was the Jewish high priest. He was an important man in that society. But God had done a great miracle, both in giving a child to a barren couple and also in miraculously restoring Zechariah's ability to speak at just that moment. The people were in wonderment, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" It had not yet begun to dawn on them that this was the fulfillment of the prophecy given to Malachi in the very last chapter of the Old Testament, where God says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Malachi 4, verse 5. It is as if God had said to his people, "You are not going to be hearing from me for a while." Actually, for 400 years. In the meantime, he said, "Keep living according to the law of Moses with the statutes and judgments." Well, now, with the coming of John the Baptist announcing the presence of the long-awaited Messiah, it would be evident that God was once again visiting his people. The Jews had long suffered under foreign domination, and the attempts by Antiochus Epiphanes and by the Romans to abolish the temple worship, those attempts had been most demoralizing to the people. And so they were a battered people. They didn't have a sense of national pride in any way. And so as Israel is in this very low state, Zechariah begins to prophesy. And Luke notes that Zacharias was full of the Holy Spirit. That is, these words that we've read this morning record Zacharias speaking under divine inspiration. Though his words were his own, words that he wanted to speak, words that he formed in his own mind, words that reflected what was on his heart, they were the inspired expression of God's Holy Spirit, the very words of the living God. If you notice, even with the formatting in your Bible, that the words are poetic in form, and they lend themselves well to memorizing and singing. And we'll have the opportunity to sing these words after the sermon is concluded this morning. These words begin, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." So here is a title for Christ, the horn of salvation. Here it is notable that Zechariah speaks not of his own son John, known to posterity as John the Baptist, but he's rather speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a matter of fact, if you count out of the 12 verses of this song, only two, verses 76 and 77, are specifically about John the Baptist. And then only in reference to his calling to prepare the way for the Christ. So fully 83% of the song concerns Jesus directly. And this is fitting, for as John himself would later say as an adult, he said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." John 3, verse 30. Throughout his life, his ambition was always to point people to Christ. And in that, of course, he's a fitting example for us all. But note that God is raising up a horn of salvation for his people, and it specifically says, in the house of his servant David. Verse 69. Zacharias, being a priest in the temple, was from the tribe of Levi. But Jesus is the true fulfillment of this prophecy, coming from the line of David of the tribe of Judah. So it is in the Messiah, Jesus, that God visits and redeems his people and raises up for them a horn of salvation. Well, the name Jesus means salvation. The Hebrew form, Yehoshua, Joshua, it means specifically Jehovah saves. But what is a horn of salvation? This is kind of a tricky little phrase. Since horned animals are not a part of our everyday experience, we do not intuitively understand the term. But Zacharias was using an Old Testament expression. We heard it this morning in Psalm 18, where the psalmist calls God the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Psalm 18, verse 2. Now, under the inspiration of the Spirit, this unique term is applied to Jesus, an implicit attestation to his deity. Jesus is no mere man, but rather he's God incarnate. Make no mistake, as the Lord, Jehovah, is a horn of salvation to his people, so is the Lord Jesus, the second person of the Holy Trinity. The believer can say, and you can say, if you're trusting in him, he is the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, in which I am secure. The salvation Jesus offers is strong, triumphant, and powerful. Dear saint of God, what enemies do you battle? The world, the flesh, and the devil work tirelessly to compromise your faith and get you to deny Christ. But Satan is a defeated foe. In the words of Luther, for lo, his doom is sure. At the final day, he will be sent to the lake of everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. But in the meantime, his goal is to compromise and neutralize the faith and influence of every Christian. We must, all of us, relentlessly resist the world, the flesh, and the devil. But we can do that only through the power of Christ. He only is our horn of salvation. He will never let us down. It is in him alone that we are secure. He is our mighty Savior. By the power of his Spirit, he subdued us, and now through faith, all his enemies will be subdued under his feet. As the Shorter Catechism puts it, Christ executeth the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. Satan's doom is sure, and Christ's victory is secure. Praise his holy name. Dear saint, you do not need to live in a perpetual state of defeat. God has given you the means of grace, the word, the sacraments, and prayer. If you avail yourself of them, if you devote yourself to the public worship of God, if you memorize and meditate upon Scripture, if week by week you prepare yourself for the Lord's Supper, confessing and forsaking known sins, putting off the old self, which is corrupt according to its deceitful lusts, and putting on the new self, your new identity in Christ, which was created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness, Ephesians 4:23. If you do these things, waiting upon God, then you can claim the promise. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. 1 John 5, verse 4. Jesus is a horn of salvation for you and will never let you down. Let us look at three features of Zechariah's song. Number one, it is Christ-centered. Number two, it is focused on worship. Number three, it is a clear statement of the gospel. First, it is Christ-centered. As I stated a moment ago, out of the 12 verses that comprise this song, only two have to do directly with Zechariah's son, John the Baptist. And those only in reference to his life calling to prepare the way for the Christ. John the Baptist is an important Bible character, to be sure. But as a mere man, his importance pales in comparison to Jesus Christ, the God-man, the Lord incarnate. Remember the context. Zechariah is overwhelmed with joy at the birth of his long-awaited son. For years, Zechariah and Elizabeth had lived with the stigma of barrenness. For years, they had been unable to conceive, no matter how hard they tried. When the angel Gabriel had appeared to him to inform him of God's promise that Elizabeth would have a son, his response had been utter disbelief. It was just too good to be true. He and Elizabeth had long ago become resigned to the fact that they were barren. His wife was well advanced in years, long past the age of childbearing. Because he did not believe the angel, God took away his ability to hear or speak. For 9 months, he sat in a new world of utter silence. The power of speech is what sets men apart from animals. God created the world and everything in it by his powerful word, by speech, by saying, "Let there be light," and there was light. He spoke, and it was so. He spoke, and it came to be. Out of all the creatures on earth, only man has the power of speech. Only man can articulate abstract concepts such as love, hate, justice, virtue, life, or death. Now, the power of speech had been taken away from Zechariah. Unable to hear or speak, his world had fewer distractions. He was relegated to his own thoughts and prayers. Yet during those 9 months, as he spent time in prayer and meditation, his faith had grown. He was more aware of the fact that this is God's world. God alone is sovereign, and man, far from being self-made, is dependent. Time is short, and eternity beckons. All of us will one day stand before God to hear his verdict on our lives. His standard is absolute perfection, and all of us fall short. Zacharias' enforced solitude was humbling to him, and he came out of it a better person. And so it is with the believing Christian as well. As Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5, "Tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope." So it was with Zechariah. For 9 months he could not hear or speak. He communicated with his wife Elizabeth only by eye contact, pantomime, or writing on a tablet. Perhaps he spent more time than before making eye contact, something that every wife or husband ought to do, and yet something that is disappearing in our society when people are glued to their phone rather than looking into their neighbor's eyes. But now, having written on a tablet, his name is John. His power of speech returned. It was a miracle. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he began to prophesy. And his prophecy was not focused on his newfound happiness or his newborn son. His prophecy was focused on Israel's Messiah, now being carried in the womb of the Virgin Mary up in Nazareth and ready to make his appearance in just 6 months in the little town of Bethlehem, not far away from Jerusalem. The birth of John the Baptist would profoundly change his life, but the birth of the Messiah would profoundly change the world. Here indeed was the Savior of the world, white or black, red or yellow, male or female, rich or poor. And so he begins his prophecy with the words, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." His topic is the horn of salvation, Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other. Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to the Father. The only way to eternal happiness, joy, and fulfillment. Here is the mercy promised to the fathers. Here is the fulfillment of God's covenant. It is not in John the Baptist. It is not in any mere human being. It is not in the church or any assembly of people. Here is the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Salvation is not an abstract concept, but a person, Jesus Christ. Salvation is a great gift, but it only appears great to those who know the gravity of their sins. There is none righteous. No, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all fall short of God's perfect standard. Moreover, we are spiritually dead and cannot come to God in our own strength. Every one of us needs to face the fact that apart from Christ, we are lost and on our way to eternal ruin, excluded forever from the comfortable presence of a holy God who cannot allow sin in his presence. Heaven is a perfect place, a place that would be marred by the presence of unwashed sinners. We have no hope of eternal life except in Christ, but he is the Savior of the world to all who put their trust in him. So Zechariah's song is not filled with the praise of men, but with the power of God, who takes the initiative to save unworthy sinners. Second, Zechariah's song is focused on worship. He says, "Blessed be the God, the Lord, the God of Israel." In Latin, the word for blessed is benedictus, and benedictus is the common name of the song. This song is known by the title Benedictus. Benedictus, blessed, is the language of worship. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Only the born-again child of God has the spiritual capacity to sing God's praise. Only the one himself blessed by God in regeneration can respond by blessing the God who has blessed him. Zechariah's song invites all true believers to join in God's praise. As we hear and sing these words, our hearts respond in worship, "Yes, God, truly you are blessed." And only those who are blessed by you are truly blessed. Daily, this world draws us to itself with its allurements. Even Moses was enticed by the pleasures of sin for a season. But the pleasures of sin are transient and temporary. Man was created for the purpose of having a relationship with the Creator. And to worship and serve the creature instead of the Creator is idolatry. All of us must perpetually guard ourselves from putting any aspect of the created order above the Creator. As John Piper says, our free will is a slave to sin. If left to our free will, we will all choose the pleasures of the creation over the beauty of the Creator. We will all choose the pleasures of the creation over the beauty of the Creator. That's it, exactly. It is not sin to enjoy the pleasures of the creation, for God made the world for the service of man. It is not sin to enjoy the pleasures of the created order, but it is a sin to value them over the beauty of the Creator. Our hearts were made to have a relationship with God. As the psalm puts it, God Himself is our portion. Psalm 73. God Himself is our highest good. Only by faith can we recognize and appreciate the beauty of the Creator, the one who made us, who upholds us, and who sent His Son to die for us. And so Zechariah's song is focused on worship. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. Yes, here our preeminent purpose is realized in the public worship of God, serving Him night and day all the days of our earthly life. People pursue a life of pleasure, but the pleasures of this world are fleeting. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Someday this present earthly life will come to an end, and eternity will begin. Those who worship God in this life will worship Him eternally in the life to come. Those who were focused on the pleasures of this earthly life will be judged as idolaters and excluded from God's presence eternally. The third feature of Zechariah's song, it is a clear statement of the gospel. Zechariah says, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. The Greek word for remission is aphesis, forgiveness, pardon, release, cancellation of a debt. Here is a recognition that the fallen sons of Adam are sinners who need forgiveness. And you can see the gospel in this song. Verse 74, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies. Verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God. The Bible teaches that salvation is by grace through faith and not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. It's a gift. So it says, through the tender mercy of our God. We cannot say, I am saved because of what I have done. We have to say, I am saved because of what God has done. And then it goes on to say, with which the day spring, some of the modern versions have the The sunrise from on high has visited us. God has visited us, and we are saved because of the work of Christ and not because of what we have done. We also see this in Psalm 18 that we read as well. Verse 16, He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out also into a broad place. He delivered me because He delighted in me. And of course, this is the gospel that God delivers us. We do not deliver ourselves. So consider these three features of Zechariah's wonderful song. It is Christ-centered, and we should be Christ-centered as well. It is focused on worship, and we ought to delight in worship the way Zechariah's song shows that delight. And it's a clear statement of the gospel. The gospel that we need deliverance, but God has provided that deliverance through His great mercy. God has raised up for us a horn of salvation, a strong Savior, just like that ox that's used for plowing a field. If you ever take a look at a picture of an ox sometime, and you see those long horns, but you see that strong neck and those strong shoulders that are perfectly fitted for putting a yoke over them and for pulling a heavy load or pulling a plow through the unyielding soil. We have a strong Savior. He is the horn of salvation. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You sent the Christ, and as the Old Testament says that the Lord is the horn of our salvation, our stronghold. We know that the Christ is the Lord incarnate, the second person of the Holy Trinity. He is the horn of His people's salvation. He is our stronghold, our refuge, and He will protect us from our enemies in this life. Lord, we know that the worst enemy is unseen. It is the devil who goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And we know, Lord, that Christ is stronger. Greater is He that is in You than he that is in the world. And He, the horn of our salvation, is able to deliver us from our mightiest enemy and take us at the final day to be with Him, absent from the body and present for all of eternity with the Lord. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for all that this song of Zechariah reveals about You. We pray all these things now in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.